Let's go ahead and get rolling. Happy Easter to you. He is risen. All right. I was thinking just a little bit about Easter. It's a pretty wild thing, really. It's like, well, either Jesus rose from the dead or he didn't. And just, that's a pretty profound difference. If Jesus really rose from the dead, then that affects all of life. It affects how we live. It affects our relationship with God. It means that everything that he said was true. It means that he really was from God and that we can have eternal life by believing in him. And it's like, man, that's just, it's so significant. And I think there are plenty of reasons to believe that he really did rise from the dead. And that's what our faith is based on. And so just this Easter, if you want to kind of reflect on Easter during this time, I think that's a good thing to think about. It's just, do I really believe that? Did Jesus really rise from the dead? If he did, how does that affect my life? And so so that's good stuff to chew on. Today we're going to continue our series in Galatians, though. And the last 2.5 months or so, we've been going through the book of Galatians. We're actually going to wrap up next week. And I think it's been a really good series. It's been helpful for me just in understanding some things as we've gone through the book and just having a good, fresh reminder of grace and just exactly what grace means and what it doesn't mean. And I think it's really helped help solidify just what it is that Jesus has done for us and what it means to follow him, to live the Christian life. And so hopefully as we finish up this series, that'll be helpful. We're going to take a couple weeks off of doing the series after we wrap up next week, and then we're going to do a series through the book of Philippians. And I really like that book. It's got some good kind of overall meaningful things about the Christian life and also some real practical things in day-to-day life. And so I think that'll be a good balance for us. So I don't know why these are up here, but that's good. So we spent about 20 years living in Colorado. And so, of course, we were Broncos fans while we were there, and I still root for them if they're not playing the Cowboys or something. And while we were there, they had a couple of really good years when they won the Super Bowl and stuff. And so Shannon Sharp was one of their key players, and he's a tight end and one of the best tight ends that's ever played, I think. And plus, not only was he good at football, but he was kind of fun to watch just because he was mouthy and would just kind of be jabbering at the other players all the time and stuff. And so it was always fun to watch him and fun when he was mic'd up and stuff. But I remember it was a year or two after he retired, and he was doing some sports casting. And for whatever reason, they kind of did a little clip on him. And I remember watching, and he said something to the effect of, you know, I may not have been the best person in the world, and I may not have been the best dad, I may not have been the best husband, but I was the best football player. And he said that with pride, like, you know, I counted the cost, and I decided what I was going to sacrifice, and I sacrificed the things that weren't important to me, and I gave it my very best for football. And as he shared that, it's just like, you're an idiot, you know? It's like, what are you thinking? Oh, I wasn't the best dad. Well, great, I'm sure your children will really appreciate that. Well, yeah, it was a terrible dad, but at least he was a good football player. You know, what's your wife think of that? You know, it was so sad. And one of the things we're going to look at today is the rule of sowing and reaping. And I think it's a great principle that really helps us in life. It helps us make sure that we don't live our lives in a way that our life is kind of wasted. And honestly, that's what I heard from him. Maybe he was just being really humble, but knowing Shannon, I doubt that. What I heard from him is, I spent my life on the wrong thing. And this principle can really help us live our life in a way that is meaningful and that does count for something beyond just ourselves. And so let's pray and we'll jump into it. Heavenly Father, I just ask that you would bless this time here. We thank you for your love for us and just how much you did for us. Thank you for sending Jesus to come and to live among us and to, I guess, put up with us, and to minister to us and to to eventually go to the cross for us, to become a sacrifice on the cross so that that he would pay for my sin. And I thank you that you love me so much that you made that happen. And it's just so incredible. It's just it's an unbelievable thing that the creator of the universe would treat me so well. And so we praise you for that. We thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you that we don't have to work our way to heaven or earn our salvation in some way, but you took care of our sins through the death of Jesus on the cross. And so we praise you for that. And pray, God, that just in light of that, God, that we would just live a life of love and live a life for you. Live a life in light of what you've done for us and not just live for ourselves. And so I pray that you would just help us in understanding these things as we look at this passage in Galatians. And God, that you would speak to us here this morning. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, so let's jump into it. So chapter 6, verse 1 says, "Brothers, if someone's caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently, but watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens. In this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions, then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else, for each one should carry his own load. Anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we'll reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers." Okay, so in this passage, I showed that those verses in three different screens. Those screens are the paragraphs that are in the New International Version. And so kind of what you would expect is each paragraph would kind of be related to itself. And I think the Greek kind of supports that as you go through the passage. You know, there are conjunctions that would say, well, this is kind of related to the thing I just talked about. But for me, as I read it, it seems a little bit disjointed. As I read it, it seems like Paul is writing, and he's about ready to finish up the letter. The passage we're going to look at next week, I think, is a nice kind of clean conclusion in terms of what he will talk about in the next passage. Will be a nice summary of things that he's already talked about, like you would do in English class, where it's like, okay, well, this is the end of the paper, and I'm going to have a conclusion, and this is concluding about the stuff that I just talked about. But this is a letter that he's writing to a group of churches, and like a letter that we would write, I think he's ending with just, I don't know, some random thoughts or some things, you know, like, here's what I talked about, but here's some more stuff that's on my heart that I want to get off before I close the letter. And so it'd be a little like if you went away to college and your father wrote to you and said, you know, hey, here's what's going on. I want you to think about this financial stuff. And he shares kind of the meat of the letter. And then at the end, he might say some stuff like, hey, make sure you check and make sure that you keep oil in the car. And you should probably keep going to church. And try to call your mom every week. And I love you and I'm proud of you. And then, you know, talk to you later. And that's just normal when we write a letter. Hey, here's some stuff that I want to throw out there before I close the letter. So as I read it, that seems to be a bit the flavor of, here's some important stuff, but it's a little bit of a mixed bag. And so I just want to go through those passages real quick, and we're going to focus on the last few verses. So verse 1, it said, "Brothers, if someone's caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently, but watch yourself, for you also may be tempted." The idea there would be if someone's living in some type of habitual sin, that there would be a correction there, the church would correct. But the goal there is to restore the person. The goal is not to, you know, kick the person out of the church or something. So on your blank there, it's just restore those in sin. The goal is restoration, not separation. And then in verse 2, it says, "Carry each other's burdens. In this way, you'll fulfill the law of Christ." And this could be tied to the last thing that he talked about restoring someone who's been in sin. But it's also just a general principle as well. Just serve one another in love. Make sure that your life goal is to love others and to bless them and not just be self-focused. In verse 3, as if anyone thinks he's something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. All these are pretty simple. Don't think too highly of yourself. You know, don't think that you're hot stuff spiritually or otherwise. Verses 4 and 5 says each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. For each one should carry his own load. This could probably be a whole sermon just related to this topic about how we compare ourselves to other people and we evaluate how we're doing in comparison to how other people are doing. And God's heart would be that, no, instead of doing that, that we just kind of answer to him and his call on our life. And so evaluate yourself in light of God, not in light of other people. And then if you remember, verse 6 started a new paragraph. Anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. Again, seems a little bit random, not connected to what else he's been talking about. But it's just talking about supporting your teachers, probably specifically spiritual teachers, and not like the person giving you piano lessons or something. Verse 7, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. The man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit from that Spirit will reap eternal life. And so just real simply, we're going to spend more time looking at this, but make choices to please the Spirit. Live for what God wants and not just for what you want. And then tied to that, verses 9 and 10, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we'll reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. So, that's just a quick overview of the passage. Obviously, could use some more time and study, but I want to focus on these last few verses, verses 7 through 10. And specifically, the part about a man reaps what he sows. And there's a principle there that's brought up a number of times in the Bible that's real simple. It's farming. It's just if you plant a seed, you expect that seed to come up as whatever seed you planted. If you plant a kernel of corn, that's going to come up as corn. It's not going to come up as a watermelon. And in life, we make choices, and it's saying, hey, don't be deceived in life and think you can make a bad choice, and then somehow good is going to come of that. And don't think that you're going to make a bad choice, and somehow bad is going to come of that. You know, it's a real simple principle. Don't be deceived. God can't be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. That when we sow these good choices, that our harvest from that is going to be something good. It's going to bear a good fruit. Super, super simple principle. One thing that's a little bit confusing is the way part of the passage is worded. It's a little bit hard. It's like, is he talking about Christians or non-Christians there? So I want to think about that just a little bit. If you remember, verse 6 is the one that dealt with supporting your teachers. Again, the context of it, it seems like he's concerned there probably about spiritual teachers, and so that verse 6 would be something related to Christians. And then if we look at the end here, verses 9 and 10, it says, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we'll reap a harvest if we don't give up. That's obviously still tied to sowing and reaping, right? If we reap a harvest, we'll reap a harvest if we don't give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Very clearly talking about Christians, right? Okay, so verse 6 seemed to be talking about Christians, probably, about supporting your teachers. And then verses 9 and 10, very clearly talking about Christians. So from the context, it seems like 7 and 8 should be talking about Christians as well. But that's a little bit confusing because it says in verse 8, the one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Okay, that's a little bit confusing because it seems like it's saying, hey, if you make these good choices to do what God wants, you get eternal life. And if you don't make these good choices, instead you make bad choices to do what you want, you reap destruction, which in contrast to eternal life could sound like hell, right? Okay, so let's weigh that out. Let's say it was talking about non-Christians. If it was talking to non-Christians there, what would the implication be? Well, the implication would be pretty clearly, if you do good things, you'll go to heaven. If you do bad things, you'll go to hell. Okay, but we know that's not the gospel message, right? We know that is not what the Bible teaches. You don't go to heaven by doing good things. You go to heaven by putting your faith in Jesus Christ. You don't go to hell by doing bad things. You've already done plenty of bad things. You go to hell by not being perfect. The only way you can be perfect is by putting your faith in Jesus Christ and letting his payment for your sins on the cross cover your sins. So it seems like it can't be talking about that. But if it's talking about Christians, why does it bring up eternal life and destruction? Well, I think it's because for Paul, just living the Christian life goes hand in hand with what you believe. I think for us as American Christians, those things can be very disconnected. It's like, well, I believe in Jesus Christ, but I'm going to live this life that's completely different than what a Christian should live. And we're pretty peaceful with that. But I think for Paul, he'd be like, well, these things go hand in hand. And so he's describing this, he's painting with a very broad stroke. He's saying, hey, obviously, if you plant good seeds, that results in good fruit, for example, eternal life. You plant bad seeds, that results in destruction. It ruins your life. And so, as he's describing it, it's just those things go hand in hand. He's not saying, if you do good, you'll go to heaven. If you do bad, you'll go to hell. He's just saying, if you do good, that results in good. And it corresponds with being a Christian. It goes hand in hand with your belief system. Did somebody want to kill the AC? I can see everybody putting on their parkas and stuff. So I liked what Dr. Parsa shared last week. He said, talking about conversion, about how conversion and life change go hand in hand. And he read a quote, and he said, when we come to Jesus to have our sins forgiven and our souls saved, he also changes our life. And so those things should go hand in hand. There's a life change that goes along with a belief change. And here's what I want to be real clear on is I think we can think what grace means is that, hey, I'm a Christian now, and grace means I can do whatever I want. And that is not what grace is. That is not what Galatians has been presenting. What grace is that I'm forgiven because of what Jesus did. I'm in a good standing with God because of what Jesus did. And I remain in a good standing with God because of what Jesus did. That's grace. I'm in this relationship with God now where I'm his child. Not because I'm so awesome, but because of what Jesus did for me on the cross. That's grace. Grace has never been, hey, now that you're a Christian, you can do whatever you want. And I think for us, that doesn't quite fit the way we think about Christianity, and that's why this passage seems a little bit confusing. So one thing we can tell from the way this is worded is this law of sowing and reaping is something that must be a little bit hard to believe, because he says, do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. So whenever it says don't be deceived, obviously that's something we might be deceived about. How are we deceived in that? Well, with farming, we know, I mean, okay, if I plant a corn seed, I'm not going to get a watermelon. We obviously know that with farming. But in life, I think we can think, I could make this bad choice. I can do this bad thing, and I think it's going to be okay. I think God's going to overlook this. Or I think because of God's grace, he's going to be, oh, that's no big deal. And that's where he's saying, don't be deceived. God can't be mocked. What's that mean? God can't be mocked. How would we mock God? Well, I think that's just what he's saying. We mock God when we're like, well, God, you told me not to do this, but I'm going to do it anyway, and that's still going to work out just fine. And God's saying, no, I won't be mocked. I have certain principles set in place, and when you choose against my ways, that's just not going to turn out well. And you're deceived if you think that it will. And so this is something that's, it's hard for us to believe this in life. And I think there are a couple reasons it's hard to believe, and we need to address these. One is that when we sow, when we plant something, it takes a long time for us to see results. It takes a really long time. I remember when I was a kid, and one Christmas, I got this little, I don't know, a little gardening kit or something for Christmas. I was probably 10 years old, and I opened up, you know, what is it? It's like, oh, gardening kit, you know, and I was crushed. I was gravely disappointed. You know, you can't shoot anybody with it or kill anything. You know, it's like, great, I can grow flowers. Boy, that's fun. And so, so my parents talked to me and tried to convince me this is actually a pretty cool gift and stuff. And eventually, it's like, okay, yeah, I guess I could kind of see that. And so I started this little process of, you know, you put in the soil and you put the seeds in and you water it and you cover it up and you see the moisture build up. And even though my parents were like, hey, you know, it's going to take a while, it was really hard because, you know, the first day you get up and you go and you look at this thing that's sitting on the kitchen counter. It's like, it's just dirt. It's wet dirt. And the second day you go and you look at it and it's still just dirt. And the third day, so for a 10-year-old, this is just not a fun present. You know, this is very, very painful. I want immediate gratification, not something where I grow a tomato or something. Just bad idea. But anyway, eventually something came up, and it's like, oh, okay, that's kind of cool. And I was just kind of starting to get into it, and then someone accidentally knocked it off the kitchen counter, and that was the end of that Christmas present. So all around, gravely disappointing. But we want to see results right away, right? When we do something, we want good to come from it immediately. But the reality is, in life, there's this time delay, just like in farming. You don't just make a choice and then immediately see wonderful things happen. You know, heaven doesn't open up and you hear the hallelujah chorus and, oh, I must have done the right thing. It doesn't work that way, and so it gets discouraging. And that's why in the passage, it talks about, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we'll reap a harvest if we don't give up. So see how it's encouraging us, it's saying, hey, you know, it's not going to pay off right away, but eventually, the proper time, you'll reap a harvest. The proper time, you'll see a reward for making the good choices. And so, so that's good, but in real life, that's challenging. I think of things that I've done where it's like, you know, you go on a mission trip or something. And you go on the mission trip and you think, man, I lived the last 5 days just completely focused on God. And you expect immediate reward for that. And instead, what happens is, you know, then you like, you flunk the test the next day. And you're like, God, you know I didn't study because I was on the mission trip. And I kind of expected you to cover for me. And we have this expectation, right? Or, oh, I went to church this morning. I really didn't have time. And on the way to church, I got a traffic ticket. And, you know, and these things happen to us. And we look at it and we get frustrated with God. Like, I'm trying to follow you and you're just not working with me at all. On the other hand, when we make bad choices, when we sow to please our flesh, almost by definition, there's a more immediate response, right? If I do the wrong choice because it's good for me, well, usually that works out pretty good right away. That's just kind of the nature of sin, is it looks more enticing up front. And so sometimes it can seem like when I do the wrong thing, I get a reward, and when I do the wrong thing, I get kind of a curse or something. But this law of sowing and reaping is one that takes time. And for me in my life, what I see is in my younger years, it's very frustrating because, you know, you look around, it's like following God doesn't really seem to be paying off. And I could look at my friends and say, well, it sure seems like they're happy, seems like they have more friends. It seems like they have more boyfriends and girlfriends, and it just seems like this is this great course that they're on, and meanwhile, my life's miserable, and I'm trying to follow God. But over years, over 10 years, or over 20 years, I can look back and I say, you know what? Following God has really paid off. And there's a blessing that has come with following him that is incalculable. It's just, it's incredible. And I look at friends that I had 10 or 20 years ago who weren't following God, and it's like, oh, their life has been impacted so negatively. And it just, it affects everything. It affects your marriage. It affects your finances. It affects your kids. It affects your hopefulness toward the future. And so I just want to encourage you, if it seems like following God doesn't pay off, you know, I think it does. It just, it takes a long time before you see those results. And that's what we should expect, just like in farming. And that's even what the verse says when it says, let us not become weary in doing good. It takes time. And so we need to understand that. We also need to understand that what we reap is far bigger than what we sow. What we harvest is it's very different from what we plant. When you put a kernel of corn in the ground and you plant it, you don't expect to get back a kernel of corn. You don't expect to get back two or three kernels of corn, right? You expect it to grow into a corn stalk. And I don't remember from growing up 2 ears of corn, 3 ears of corn. I don't know. 2.3 ears of corn on each stalk or something. And so, you know, and then each ear of corn has, I don't know, 250 kernels on it. And so your return is way different than your investment. You stick this one little thing in the ground. The same thing happens with our choices. When we make good choices, we don't have any idea how that can have an impact later on, how it could impact our own lives or other people's lives. And when we make bad choices, what are we tempted to think? Oh, this isn't, I mean, it's not like I'm killing somebody or something. You know, I'm just going to make this little bad choice. It's not really that bad. I don't think God's even going to care. And then it becomes a big deal. In Hosea, it says they sow the wind and they reap the whirlwind. They plant a tornado, they plant a breeze. They don't get a breeze back, they get a tornado back. What we get back is way more than what we put in. In Matthew 13, Jesus said, the one who received the seed that fell on the good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown. This isn't even a deep spiritual principle. It's just, that's just farming. That's just when you plant something, you get way more back. I thought it was interesting. I looked up the largest tree is a sequoia, and its seed is about the size of a cornflake. I thought, wow, that's pretty wild. So then I looked up the largest seed that produces a tree, and it's some kind of a palm tree. And it has seeds that are like 12 to 14 inches long, and it can weigh up to 44 pounds. And it's like, man, that's a big seed. And it grows a palm tree. Palm trees are kind of big, but they're not, you know, just monstrous. They're not like a sequoia. And so we look at those seeds. It's like, well, you can't really look at the seed and say, oh, this seed is going to produce something that's this big based upon its size. You just look at it and you know it's going to produce something that's way bigger than what it is. And I think that's the way some of our choices are, is we can make a good choice. We don't really know what's going to come of that. And we can make a bad choice for ourselves, for selfish reasons. And we don't know. We think, oh, it's probably no big deal. Maybe it's no big deal. Maybe it's going to be a huge deal. And so there's an element there where we have to just trust God that these principles are actually going to play out. We have to trust God that the law of sowing and reaping is true. So let's think about a couple examples. Let's think about this in relationship to money. I think of the woman who put 2 copper coins into the treasury. Jesus and some of the disciples were watching people put stuff into the treasury, which is kind of funny if you think about it. It's like, was that okay to do back then? Or I don't know. It seems kind of weird. But they're watching, and I don't know if they're commenting as each person gives. Like, wow, that looked like a lot of money. But in any case, this lady put something in, and Jesus did comment. Jesus said, hey, this woman just put in 2 coins, and that's amazing. She just put in way more than anybody else. And they're like, well, what are you talking about, Jesus? We saw people put in a lot more than her. He's like, well, they gave out of their abundance. She gave out of her need. She gave all that she had left to live on. And so he's praising her for this thing that's, in some ways, is kind of a small deal, right? I mean, it's just a couple of coins. But it's interesting, her choice there, because I don't know if anyone would feel like she had to put those coins in. You know, if there was someone in our church who was that broke, who's, you know, literally down to being out of food and out of money, and all they had left was $5, I would never in a million years say, well, you should probably put that $5 in the offering box. I would feel like a real creep for doing that. If she did that, though, out of her own desire to bless God, think, man, that's really cool. That's really neat, but it's not this obligation thing. She made this little choice. She probably thought, what's it going to get me, a half a loaf of bread? Or, you know, she probably thought, I might as well just give it to God. And she made this little choice. And Jesus saw it, and he's like, man, that's awesome. He praised her. The creator of the universe praised her for the choice that she made. I think there's an implication there that she would probably get a reward in heaven for that. That was a big deal, not just to Jesus, but to the Father as well. And so it's kind of neat. You see her plant this little tiny seed of good, and it grows up into something that's, you know, way bigger than what she could have ever imagined. And then we can think of the farmer who had a really good crop. And he had this crop, and he looked at it, and he's like, oh, I'm so stressed out. I don't know what to do, because I got way more produce than what I can store. So how am I going to handle this? And so what he decides to do is to build bigger barns. And he builds bigger barns and stores up all his crop and says, this is awesome, because now I'm going to be able to, you know, just kick back and take it easy and have a great retirement, and I won't have any worries, and this is incredible. And Jesus was like, you know, you fool. This very night your life will be demanded from you. And this is the way it'll be towards anyone who's rich toward themselves but not rich toward God. And it's interesting, because you look at this story, and it doesn't talk about if he had tithed on it or given or what all was going on, but generally I look at the story, it's like, I don't know, he just doesn't seem like the most evil person in the world. You know, you don't as you're reading the story for the first time, you don't think, oh, how could he do that? You know, it's more like, yeah, I could see doing that. I mean, that's a pretty reasonable thing to do. And so he made this bad choice that Jesus saw was bad, and Jesus knew his heart. But it had this huge consequence. And Jesus was utterly disappointed in him and took his life. It's like, wow. One person makes this little choice to do something good, and you see this really good fruit come from it. Someone else makes this, in a way, a little choice to be selfish, and you see a really negative fruit come from it. Like, wow, that's really powerful. Think of the area of sexual immorality. Joseph was a guy who had a bunch of brothers and was, I don't know, maybe a little bit arrogant, definitely got on their nerves some. And they got sick of him, and they decided to throw him in a pit, and they were going to kill him, and they're trying to figure this out, and they decide instead of killing him, they would sell him into slavery, which I guess is better than killing him, but still not too cool. And so they sell him into slavery, and he goes off to Egypt, and he's probably 17 years old or something, and you can imagine him kind of thinking, hey, you know, this whole God thing's not really working out for me very well. And so so he's there, and he... he's working as a slave for Potiphar, and Potiphar's wife starts hitting on him. And he's like, no, you know, I don't want any part of that. And And that wouldn't be right. She's throwing herself at him, and he's like, you know, I can't do that. That would shame my master, and that would just be wrong. And pretty amazing thing. Because you think, here's this young man, and his whole life has fallen apart, and he's been sold into slavery. It's like, how miserable could things get? In a sense, you could be like, hey, things are brightening up. This lady likes you. You've got an opportunity here. It's like, no, I am not going to go there. And so here's where you expect, you know, and the gates of heaven open up and the hallelujah chorus, and that doesn't happen. Instead, what happens is she gets her feelings hurt, and so she accuses him of trying to molest her, and he gets thrown into prison for years. Now you could really see him sitting there being like, God, what are you doing? I tried to make the right choice, and this is not working at all. Eventually, he gets out of prison. He has an opportunity to interpret the Pharaoh's dream, and he predicts this famine that's coming and has a plan for getting through the famine. And so he becomes the second person in power of all of Egypt, which was a world power at the time. And because of that, he's able to save his brothers, who are the Israelites, and he's able to save his nation. And it's pretty incredible, because you wouldn't see that coming in the story. It's like here's this guy who just, his life is miserable. He has no opportunity to become a powerful person in Egypt. And yet God took this path that he was on and just blessed him immensely, at least in part because he made this choice. Pretty incredible. Let's look at David. David was up in his palace one night. His army was off at war, and he had stayed behind for whatever reason. And he's up on his roof, and he can't sleep, and he's looking around, and he sees this beautiful woman who's bathing on top of her roof. I mean, just stop right there. What's going on in his head? Is he thinking, oh, look at that woman. I should have an affair with her. I should destroy my family. I should ruin my whole life. No, he's just like, wow, look at that beautiful woman. And he probably thinks, I probably shouldn't be looking at her. But then he probably starts debating with himself, right? And he's like, but, I mean, she is bathing on her roof. I mean, maybe she wants me to look at her. And, you know, well, God probably doesn't want me to lust after this woman, but she is beautiful, and God made her that way, right? And so I'm just admiring this beauty that God created. And so what's wrong with that? That's probably how he's thinking, right? That's how our minds work. We don't just go headlong into sin. Like, I kind of got to convince myself into it, you know? And so, big seed or little seed? I think in his mind, he's like, this is just a cornflake. This is no, I'm just looking at this woman taking a bath on her roof. Who wouldn't? He's like, well, I'm just going to find out her name. There's no sin in that. Finds out who she is. Oh, yeah, her husband. Yeah, one of my best friends. One of my 30 fighting men, mighty men. Yeah, I bet she's kind of lonely because he's off at war. And I won't do anything. I should just have her over. You know, just she's probably lonely, and we'll just entertain. It'd be an honor for her to come over and have dinner with me and stuff. And that'd be cool. And her husband would probably approve. You know, that'd be fine. And so, you know, you can just see how he goes down this path, and one thing leads to another, and he ends up sleeping with her. And, well, of course, she gets pregnant, and that complicates things, and he tries to cover it up. And probably the easiest way to cover it up is just to have her husband killed and for him to marry her. And so he does that. And then God says he's going to judge him for this, and the child that's born from this relationship ends up dying. And then really his whole family kind of collapses. His kids have all kinds of problems. I mean, if you ever think your family's dysfunctional, it's nothing compared to David's. You know, David's, one of his sons becomes interested in his half-sister, and so he basically tricks her into coming to see him, and he rapes her. And her full brother doesn't take this very well. So Amnon was the raper guy, and so Absalom kills him. And so then Absalom becomes kind of a stench in David's nostrils and goes against him. And then he ends up getting killed by David's army, which wasn't supposed to happen. And so now there's some conflict within David's army. And then there's another brother, Adonijah, I think it is, and he also goes against David and tries to overthrow the kingdom. And it's like, what a complete mess. And he ends up getting killed. Wow, that kind of played out to be a big deal, didn't it? I mean, it seemed like, I'm just looking at this pretty girl taking a bath. Probably no big deal. No harm done. Destroyed his family. You look at the nation of Israel. Israel was supposed to be this group of people that was kind of special to God. You know, you would look at Israel and be like, wow, I can really tell that these are the people of God. Look at how they live. Look at how God's blessed them. And instead, what do they become? A laughingstock. You know, oh, Israel thinks they're the people of God. Did you hear what their king did to one of his mighty men? Can you believe it? And so you see David's sin. If you can put yourself in his shoes, it'd be like, this is really not that big of a deal. But what you see is it grows and it grows and it grows and becomes this huge thing where it destroys his whole family. It shames God. It affects the whole nation. It's a really big deal. So with Joseph, we see his refusal to give in to sin grew up into something way more amazing than he ever could have imagined. And you see David giving in to his sin grew up into something way more horrible than he ever could have imagined. And so this is just this principle at work. It's just sowing and reaping. And so this passage is calling us to sow. And it's not just hey, don't do bad things. But really the emphasis is here. The emphasis is on doing good. So verses 9 and 10 says, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we'll reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. God's call in our lives is not a call of selfishness, of living for ourselves. He's saying, hey, you know, live for me. Live for my people. And that's what Shannon Sharp missed, right? Shannon Sharp was living for himself and for his own glory. And I don't know how that played out in his life, other than I know it did not play out well. I know that from what Scripture says. God's called us to a life of living for other people. Kathleen shared at a conference, a parenting conference, but we had a breakout session. She talked to some of the wives, and she shared this really cool illustration of, can you imagine if you're a housewife and a friend comes over and says, hey, I want to hang out, and I want to serve you, and I want to bless your family and stuff, and comes and just helps, like for a week or for a month, and helps with everything, helps with planning and cooking and cleaning and playing with the kids or whatever, just serves. Like, what a blessing that would be. And so Kathleen was talking about this in relationship to marriage and just how, what a blessing it is if a wife can support her husband and be a helper to him and bless. And like, wow, what a beautiful thing. And I was thinking about that just in relationship to God. You know, what if we had that heart of just kind of living out this verse and just being like, hey, God, I'm just here to do whatever you want. I just want to serve you. You know, do you have somebody that needs to be blessed? Do you have someone that needs a hug, that needs a friend, that needs help financially, that just needs someone to listen to them, that needs a ride somewhere? You know, God, whatever you want, I'm here to serve you. And I think that's kind of the spirit of this passage of not just, well, hey, don't do bad things because they're going to come back and get you. But the spirit of the passage is really on the positive of, you know, so live this life of love. Live a life of serving other people. And that's going to be a blessing that you can't even imagine. Now, with that, I'm not saying that in this life, everything's going to pay off and you're going to be like, woohoo, I follow Jesus, now I'm rich. But what doesn't pay off here does pay off in eternity. and God won't be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. And so as you serve God on the earth, it's going to feel like you're getting taken advantage of, and it's going to feel at times like it's not paying off, but we know that in the end it does, either here or in the next life or in both. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for teaching us and instructing us, and just even for this simple principle of sowing and reaping. God, none of us wants to squander our life. God, we want to live our lives in a way that counts. And we see that what counts is when we live to please the Spirit, when we live to please you. And so that's what we want to do. And God, we see just a real practical way of doing that is to serve other people. And so, God, I pray you would help each one of us just as we evaluate our lives and evaluate the kind of people we want to be, and what it means for us to be the people of God. God, I pray that you would just help us to not be thinking just about ourselves all the time, but to be thinking about you and your desires and how we can minister to the people that you love. And so we pray for that. And we just thank you for this book of Galatians, and thanks for how it's just really helped us to understand grace. And pray you'd help us to not just have this theoretical knowledge, but to really be able to live this out. I pray that it would have a practical impact on our day-to-day living. So we thank you for this time here, and pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.